I too would like to welcome all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I love each and every one of you. I hope your appreciation or fondness of me is as great as, well, I shouldn't say it that way. But anyway, my appreciation and fondness of all of you is very great, and I love you very much. When I started my perusing of the scriptures for what I was going to say, there's one thought that stood out in my mind. And usually, things don't work out the way that they did this week. Usually, I have a something will come to mind, and it'll just open up and progress. But this time, I wanted to. The thought was real strong about those of us who are faith or are strong. Excuse me. That those of us who are strong should bear the infirmities of those who are weak. Knowing that there are many weaknesses, and that maybe some of us who appear to be strong aren't as strong really as we appear. But knowing also that to do this, we need faith. Well, I turned over to the book of Romans, and I found the scripture that I was thinking of. And after reading it, I was aware that there was a need of faith. So I turned back to Ether and read the story as related there on faith. And coming to the end of what Moroni had to say there, I realized that before we can have faith or strength or sustenance, before we can do any of these things that we really need to do, we need to acknowledge that God is, that He is our Creator, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so I ended up back here in the 33rd Psalm, and that's where I'd like to start. It goes along so well with what has already transpired, both in our Sunday school and in the special that we enjoyed this morning, and in all of the things that the psalmist David brought to mind here in this chapter, or in this writing that I'd like to share with you this morning. Starting with the first verse in the 33rd Psalm, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." Well, I couldn't help but think of that as Cletus was standing here playing, and as Johnny has played so many times, and Alan and Serna, and so many of our talented people have been able to express such strong feelings with the use of their voice and their instrument, raising and lowering, at the right time, in the right tempo, with the right feeling. Yeah. And though the words may be old, the song is new when it applies to our hearts and our lives and our living. And so it was this morning with the song that Cleet presented to us. It was a new way of hearing this music and this admonition and this blessing which he shared with us. And David, I think, was a man that really appreciated the emotion and the feeling, the tenderness, and the strength that comes through the word when it is sung with music. And I think that's why he offered us this admonition here, to praise the Lord with the harp, with the psaltery, with instruments of 10 strings, or more or less. It, the number of strings isn't the important thing, it's the feeling that goes with those strings that they inspire in our hearts and our minds and our understanding. "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. You know, we can say that this is easy to say and to believe when all you had hanging over your head was a sword, or a lance, or a club. But it's different when you've got nuclear weapons and airplanes and helicopters and rockets and jets, microwaves and infrared lights and all these things that see in the dark and do things that we can't understand or can't comprehend. And yet, these are the devices of men, every bit as much as the sword or the club or the lance. Any of the things which armies of eons ago or just last year were using are all devices of men. And the Lord has a way. He has a power. And he has promised that he can make all of these things of none effect. But it takes a certain trust, a certain faith, a certain belief in him for this to work. For these things work and repeat in their action because they follow the laws of physics, as Paul says, science falsely called. But God has set all these laws in order. He understands not only how they function, but he understands what it takes to change or to alter these laws from time to time as seems good in his will and in his manner of approaching things. And because of this, we have tidal waves. And I can't say it the way that the word that the Japanese use for it, but there is another word that means it's even more awesome than just a tidal wave. It's a wall of water that's greater than any tidal wave that you can see. He has the whirlwinds. He has all manner of power and might at his disposal. And he can use these things to bring to naught the powers, the wills, and the wiles of the heathen people. But he can use all of these things in protecting those who love and trust him, those who praise his name, and those who profess to follow him and to keep his commandments. So the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. It doesn't depend on laws of physics or money or position. It doesn't depend upon advantages of any kind. It depends simply on your faith and belief and trust in God. And the thoughts of his heart is to all generations. His concern for you and for me is just as great, is no less than his concern for the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt, for their children when they tarried for 40 years in the wilderness, for the Jews when he came to them and gave his life that they might have eternal life, to the Nephites when he stood here on this continent and thanked God for delivering every one of them to him, for sparing their life, and for rewarding their faith in his belief that he would return. For his love for those who had a hand and a part in restoring this gospel. And for those who have brought it down even to you and to I here this day, I think our brother Curtis mentioned some of the events that had happened in years past that to many of us, we had never heard of these things before. But to him, it's a testimony. It's a part of his life. And each of us share little bits and pieces and parts of our lives that are incidences in time when God's counsel and God's Spirit work with his people. And when he extended his heart to our generation as well as to those who have went before us. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by his much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. David was had such a good way of putting words together to express not only his feelings for us, but to express our feelings when we can't find the words sometimes to do it adequately. But the eye of the Lord is upon those that fear him, and he is mindful of our needs. And we do need his mercy. Our soul does wait upon the Lord. And I wanted to consider those things, that the Lord created this heaven and this earth. He spoke, and it existed. He commanded, and it stood firm. He breathed the life, the breath of life, into each and every one of us as we sit here this day. He sustains that life, and he helps us in times of need. And he has promised us and provided the way for a better life, an eternal life, a life that knows no birth or death. But it is like he is, it is everlasting. And after considering that, I would like to consider now some of the things of the prophet Ether. And if you'd like to follow me, it's in the fifth chapter of the book of Ether. It's on page 745 in your Book of Mormon. And I would like to start with the first verse as the explanation is given here concerning the days of Ether. And it came to pass that the days of Ether were in the days of Coriantumr, and Coriantumr was king over all the land. And Coriantumr was a great man. He was huge in stature. He was strong. He had much strength, much might, much intelligence in waging battles and fighting wars, and he was skillful in the art of warfare. A mighty man, but he was still brought low by the loss of blood, by wounds that he would endure in the time ahead of what is being referred to here. And what David said about no king being saved by a multitude, no man being delivered by his much strength. I was reminded of that when I was reminded of the story of Count Coriantumr. Thousands and thousands of people, 1.5 million people that killed in one day in warfare, 1.5 million, and they didn't have to fear nuclear weapons, helicopters, jets, landmines, microwaves, infrared devices, guns that shoot in the dark. They didn't have to defend it, worry about any of those things, or fear any of those things. And yet they died because they trusted in their own strength instead of trusting in the strength of the Lord. Because they depended upon their own wisdom and knowledge and counsel instead of depending on the counsel and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. But I'm getting ahead of the story here. In fact, I don't even intend to get into that part of the story. But knowing the things that happened to Coriantumr and how he finally came to the point where he wanted his people to repent, and they rose up in a what was left of them rose up in a body and said, "No way, we want revenge. We'll kill them." And they did, but they died in the process. And Ether was a prophet of the Lord, getting back to what brought me to this point. "Wherefore Ether came forth in the days of Coriantumr and began to prophesy unto the people. For he could not be restrained because of the Spirit of the Lord which was in him." Remember what we said in what we talked about in our Sunday school, that sometimes the people have said that they could not hold their seat, they could not help themselves but say what they were saying. Sometimes it's an individual affair, and sometimes it may be that everybody feels that way together. But this is the situation or the experience that Ether experienced also at this time. He could not restrain himself or constrain himself. He had to speak what the Lord was laying on his heart. And he began to prophesy unto the people. "For he did cry from the morning even until the going down of the sun, exhorting the people to believe in God unto repentance." Now, I think all of us believe in God, and I think even those who say they are atheists have some kind of a comprehension or belief in God. But the important thing is to believe in God even unto repentance. If you believe in God, if you believe that He is, if you acknowledge His power and His being and His position, you will recognize the need for repenting from your evil ways and humbling yourself before Him. "And so Ether was exhorting the people to believe in God unto repentance, lest they should be destroyed, saying unto them that by faith all things are fulfilled. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God." Another beautiful new song. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure when the billows roll. Anchored in the heart that cannot move, I think that it is grounded firm and deep in our Savior's love. Betty's smiling. She knows what the right word is. I missed it, didn't I, Betty? Anchored to the rock. Thank you. Which cannot move, which is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it does abound within us to good works. And it encourages us to do good works. And that is the reason for believing in God and to repentance. Because when we subject our spirit to His will, He inspires us to do good works. He leads us to do that which is good and right. "And it came to pass that Ether did prophesy great and marvelous things unto the people, which they did not believe, because they saw them not. And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore dispute not because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. For it was by faith that Christ showed himself unto our fathers after he had risen from the dead. And he showed not himself unto them until after they had faith in him. Wherefore it must needs be that some had faith in him, for he showed himself not unto the world. What fathers was he talking about? This is Moroni now. This is 400 years after the death of Christ. Was this their fathers in Jerusalem who Christ came to fulfill the Mosaic law with and establish his kingdom? I think not. I think Moroni was talking about his fathers who had faith that he would come, that he would be. They knew he had been born. They had received the sign of that, and they knew that when he was crucified, he would be resurrected and he would come to them again. And their faith endured, even as we mentioned in our Sunday school this morning, in the face of the threat of annihilation. That the people said, the people, the non-believers among them said, if it doesn't happen today, if it doesn't happen tomorrow, we're going to take you out and kill you. Now why? What would that accomplish? But that's the way Satan works in the hearts of men. I'm going to put fear in you so that you will deny your God, your faith in Jesus Christ, your confidence that he is looking after you and mindful of your needs and your cares. And it happens in many ways. But with these people, it happened with a threat of death. I'm not saying they weren't afraid. I think the scripture says they were sore afraid. And so afraid were they that they prayed unto God. And so great was their faith, and so intense was their prayer, and so real was their fear, that the Lord gave them an answer. And he said, this night, with a sign, will the day be given. On the morrow, there will be no sunshine. And there wasn't any. For 3 days and three nights, the earth groaned, the wind blew, fires burned, cities were buried, some under mountains, some under water, some under seas. And the more wicked were destroyed. And these were the fathers that Moroni is referring to here, who had faith in the coming of Christ. For he showed himself unto them, but not unto the world. He promised them that the sign would be given, and when the sign was given, that he also came. They heard his voice, and finally they recognized who it was that was speaking to them out of this darkness. And then they were able to culminate their faith by seeing the actual happening, the actual person of Jesus Christ standing before them. For because of the faith of men, he has shown himself unto the world, and glorified the name of the Father, and prepared a way that thereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might hope for those things which they have not seen, you and I. Wherefore ye may also have hope, and be partakers of the gift, if ye will but have faith. Behold, it was by faith that they of old were called after the holy order of God. Wherefore by faith was the law of Moses given. But in the gift of his Son hath God prepared a more excellent way. And it is by faith that it hath been fulfilled. For if there be no faith among the children of men, God can do no miracle among them. Wherefore he showed not himself until after their faith. Behold, it was the faith of Alma and Amulek that caused the prison to tumble to the earth. Behold, it was the faith of Nephi and Lehi that wrought the change upon the Lamanites, that they were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Behold, it was the faith of Ammon and his brethren which wrought so great a miracle among the Lamanites, yea, and even all they who wrought miracles, wrought them by faith, even those who were before Christ, and also them who were after. And it was by faith that the three disciples obtained a promise that they should not taste of death. and they obtained not the promise until after their faith. And neither at any time hath any wrought miracles until after their faith. Wherefore they first believed in the Son of God. And this story that he refers to here of Alma and Amulek in the prison is similar to the story of John and Peter when they were in the prison. And when they were released from their shackles, the door wasn't sprung open, but with Alma and Amulek, the prison just fell down. It fell down around them, and they could walk away. But did they flee? Did they run away? They stood and talked to the people and showed the people that prisons couldn't hold them. Steel wouldn't hold them. Stone wouldn't hold them. And there are many kinds of prisons besides those of steel and stone. And this is what made a slight reference to this Wednesday night when Jack and Betty and Joe and I were talking here. I spoke on this somewhat in Tennessee and again in Michigan, which was my good fortune to be in both places here recently. But there are many kinds of prison. Some are bodies like this that don't work. Some are minds like this that won't recall things. They won't let me speak, or they won't let me understand what you're saying. And there are prisons in homes. Some children experience dreadful conditions that you and I would shudder if we only knew the half of it. And yet to them it's a way of life. It's something they have learned to live with, to cope with, and to endure, and strive to escape from. So there are all kinds of prisons, but there is one God, there is one power in this universe that can help us to escape from any prison that we have, whether it be multiple sclerosis, or whether it be polio, or whether it be any diseases, including, I'm trying to remember the name of the disease that meningitis, thank you, Johnny. And I should be able to remember that, seeing the experience that we and our family had with that, with Sharon. But all of these things can be prisons that can contain or deform or in some way restrain this person, this being, this individual. But God has the power, has the key, if you will, to enter into or to release us from any and all of these prisons. I had mentioned for the benefit, I hope for the benefit. But while I was speaking on this in Tennessee, I could remember so vividly the feeling that I had when I visited a young man in Michigan who was near to me in many ways, no relation, but he could not be a whole lot more close to me if he were that relation. And when we came to the end of our conversation, hour and a half, whatever it was, I and my family got up and we walked out the doors to freedom. As the doors closed behind us with a clang, we were one step closer to freedom. As he turned and went the other way, every door that closed behind him was one door further away from freedom. And my heart could not, my mouth cannot express the feeling that was in my heart. How I wished that I could take him with me. And yet I knew that it was not possible. Knowing that he knew then the freedom that he had taken so lightly months before. And now it was so dear and so precious and so difficult to ever get back into. It takes so much time. And so it is with many prisons. We have difficult things that we have to endure. But if we have faith in God, if we have confidence in His power, in His will, in His ability to help us, He will help us to escape these things. Even as He helped, Alma and Amulet, I'm trying to remember, was it John and Peter? I believe it was Peter and John that were cast in the prison. But all of these things were done. They were done by faith. God could have done them without faith, I'm sure, because He has power to do all things. But because of the exercise of faith on the part of His people, of those who looked upon Him with a belief that brought them to repentance, he was compelled. He felt a compelling force to do this for these people. And neither at any time hath any wrought miracles until after their faith, wherefore they first believed in the Son of God. And there were many whose faith was so exceeding strong even before Christ come, who could not be kept from within the veil, but truly saw with their eyes the things which they had beheld with an eye of faith, and they were glad. And behold, we have seen in this record that one of these was the brother of Jared. For so great was his faith in God, that when God put forth his finger, he could not hide it from the sight of the brother of Jared, because of his word which he had spoken unto him, which word he had obtained by faith. And after the brother of Jared had beheld the finger of the Lord, because of the promise which the brother of Jared had obtained by faith, the Lord could not withhold anything from his sight. Wherefore he showed him all things, for he could no longer be kept without the veil. So great was his faith. And it is by faith that my fathers have obtained the promise that these things should come unto their brethren through the Gentiles. Therefore the Lord hath commanded me, yea, even Jesus Christ. And I said unto him, Lord, the Gentiles will mock at these things, because of our weakness in writing. For, Lord, thou hast made us mighty in word by faith, but thou hast not made us mighty in writing. For thou hast made all this people, that they could speak much, because of the Holy Ghost which thou hast given them. And thou hast made us, that we could write but little, because of the awkwardness of our hands. Now that might seem like a difficult thing to comprehend, but I can think of an example right here in our midst, or that has been in our midst from time to time. And I can think of many people who can speak so effectively the words which they utter, and they could write them on a piece of paper and it wouldn't have near the impact or near the meaning, near the motivation to those that they would hand them to, as it will to those whom they speak them to. I'm thinking especially of our brother Hubert Yates and our brother Jim Yates, when they have visited with us here and visited with other people in other places. They have experienced things, not through getting up and making loud speeches and pounding on tables. No, sometimes they just talk to people in a normal conversation, not trying to push themselves upon them, but rather trying to be considerate of these people's feelings and these people's times and how they wanted to treat them. And in so doing, of course, I know the Holy Spirit had the sway in their hearts. It swayed the hearts not only of Hubert and Jim, but it also swayed the hearts of the people whom they were talking to. But in doing this, in speaking to them kindly and to entreating them by the gift and power of the Holy Spirit, instead of being asked to leave the next day, they were invited to stay for what? 3 or 4 days? A long time anyhow. And their much speaking was greatly appreciated, or the people would have asked them to leave, not asked them to stay. And they were guests. They weren't there because the people had to accept them. They were strangers to these people. But they went there on a request. They went there on faith. They went there endeavoring to do their Father's will. And He not only allowed them to, he helped them to the extent that they were there for several days, and they were going back. And I hope that they have as great a reception when they go back as they had when they were there the first time. But this, I think, is what Ether was concerned with about writing these things. He knew that the things that he had to say could not possibly have the impact in a written form as they had when he spoke them. And he was fearful that you and I would read these things and we would mock him. We would say, well, who does he think he is? That's not so great. I could have said better than that. But listen to what the Lord said to him when he made this observation. Ether said, because of the Holy Ghost which thou hast given, and thou hast made us that we could write but little because of the awkwardness of our hands. We could talk much, but we couldn't write much. Behold, thou hast not made us mighty in writing like unto the brother Jared, for thou madest him that the things which he wrote were mighty even as thou art, unto the overpowering of man to read them. Thou hast also made our words powerful and great, even that we cannot write them. Wherefore, when we write, we behold our weakness and stumble because of the placing of our words. And I fear lest the Gentiles shall mock at our words. And when I had said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will show them their weakness. I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. And he has shown that unto us. The Lord has shown us that, partly by the writings of Ether, partly by the writings of the brother of Jared. And none of it would have been possible if Moroni hadn't taken the time to put it on the plates so that we would have these things when they were translated. But all of these things have been given to us to show us, to bring us to the fountain of righteousness. And I, Moroni, having heard these words, was comforted and said, O Lord, thy righteous will be done. For I know that thou workest unto the children of men according to their faith. For the brother of Jared said unto the mountains therein, remove, and it was removed. And if he had not had faith, it would not have moved. Wherefore thou workest after men have faith. For thus did thou manifest thyself unto thy disciples. And after they had faith and did speak in thy name, thou didst show thyself unto them in great power. And I also remember that thou hast said that thou hast prepared a house for man, yea, even among the mansions of thy Father, in which man might have a more excellent hope. Wherefore man must hope, or he cannot receive an inheritance in the place which thou hast prepared. And again I remember that thou hast said that thou hast loved the world, even unto the laying down of thy life for the world, that thou mightest take it again to prepare a place for the children of men. And now I know that this love which thou hast had for the children of men is charity. Wherefore, except men shall have charity, they cannot inherit that place which thou hast prepared in the mansions of thy Father. Wherefore I know by this thing which thou hast said, that if the Gentiles have not charity, because of our weakness, that thou wilt prove them, and take away their talent, yea, even that which they have received, and give unto them who shall have more abundantly. And it came to pass that I prayed unto the Lord, that he would give unto the Gentiles grace, that they might have charity. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto me, if they have not charity, it mattereth not unto thee. Thou hast been faithful, wherefore thy garments shall be made clean. And because thou hast seen thy weakness, thou shalt be made strong. even unto the sitting down on the place which I have prepared in the mansions of my Father. So Moroni received a promise there, much like the promise that Paul spoke of that he received of the Lord, when he said, I have run the race, I have fought a good fight, and I know there's a crown laid up for me in heaven. Who has the toughest battle to hoe, the longest row to hoe, the toughest thing, the hardest thing to overcome? I don't know. I don't know if I'd have the faith and will and courage to do the things that Paul did in the face of the men and the powers that he lived under. I don't know if I could do it or not. But I guess I shouldn't be too surprised, because I don't know for sure that I have the faith or the strength to do what might be before me yet here and now in this life, in this time, in this place. I hope that I have. I desire to. And I hope that desire will always stay with me, that the strength will be provided, that the means will be provided whereby I can accomplish those things which are before me. And I hope that same faith and strength and power comes from that same source for each and every one of you to bear whatever burdens you have, to fight whatever fights are before you, to endure whatever crosses or problems that life holds in store. And there are many. There are no promises in this life, only promises in the life hereafter. In this life, we are cautioned to expect hardship and toil, trials and tribulations. But in the life to come, there is eternal life, eternal joy, eternal happiness in the presence of God. In one of these mansions that Moroni was referring to, that Christ promised him he had a place in, if we serve God unto repentance, and if we have that faith, that we exercise it daily as situations and times and develop in our lives. And now I, Moroni, bid farewell unto the Gentiles, yea, and also unto my brethren whom I love, until we shall meet before the judgment seat of Christ, where all men shall know that my garments are not spotted with your blood. And then shall ye know that I have seen Jesus, and that he hath talked with me face to face, and that he told me in plain humility, even as a man telleth another in mine own language, concerning these things. And only a few have I written, because of my weakness in writing. And now I would commend you to seek this Jesus, of whom the prophets and apostles have written, that the grace of God the Father, and also the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of them, may be and abide. Well, I almost got through with this without changing that, Jack. Well, I'll be just a minute now. Now I come to that point where this all began. Where those of us who are strong can bear the infirmities of those who are weak. But before I read that from the 15th chapter of Romans, I would like to say to each and every one of us that the admonition to have faith in God and to repentance is not only to those who are not baptized, but it's just as important to those of us who are. Baptism is probably the most important thing that a person will ever elect to do or elect not to do. Just as there are sins of omission as well as sins of commission, there are things that we can do that are wrong as well as things that are wrong if we don't do them. For a man to know to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. And if we have a faith in God, and if we believe that He is, and if we exercise our ability to think and to reason and to understand, then we become aware of a need of repentance and baptism. We become aware of a need to rely upon God for not only our strength and our sustenance, but for our protection from all these things, whether they be nuclear holocausts or whether they be swords or lances or tornadoes, whether they be prisons with bars and stone, or whether they be prisons with fancy names like meningitis and multiple sclerosis and polio and many other debilitating diseases. But no matter what happens, no matter what we choose to do or not to do, God has given us a mind, and He has given us the freedom to think and the ability to reason and a comprehension of what is good and what is bad. And He holds us accountable for that, whether we elect to serve Him or whether we do not. And we all have that freedom, whether we are members or non-members, whether we are physically fit or unphysically fit, or physically unfit, excuse me. He has given us the process of thinking and comprehending and retaining and understanding. And He expects us to live our lives in such a way unto Him that we will repent of whatever evil we have done, that we will find grace in His sight and forgiveness for our wrongdoings. And there's no other way to please God except to serve Him, to keep His commandments, to humble ourselves before Him, and to take upon us this quality, this love, this description of what Moroni called charity, the pure love of Jesus Christ. And now I would like to read a few verses from the 15th chapter of Romans. This is what inspired or motivated all these thoughts that I've tried to express to you here this day. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We ought to bear the infirmities of those who are weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We are our brother's keeper. We need to be mindful of our brother's needs. We have a duty and an obligation to help, to assist, and to not be a stumbling block in the path of everyone around us. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Brother Jack said in our Sunday school class, this doesn't mean we all have to stand up in unison and say, I love God, or I please God, or I... No. But all of us, with our mouth, with the utterances that we make, can declare our desire and our willingness to serve God, to keep His commandments, and in a desire to have His Spirit to be with us. God bless you and thank you.